So if you have not caught the theme yet today, it's not, we're not, it's not a jazz hands day. Which is okay, because thankfully our scripture is there for us in those times when we are not feeling that way, to remind us that our ancestors in faith have had exactly those days, and that God has been with them all along. Today we're going to read from the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet who tried to weasel out of his call by this complaint, "I'm too young." Remember, every prophet tries to weasel out in some way. Amos, "I'm a farmer." Jeremiah, "I'm too young." God essentially says to Jeremiah, "Grow up." And so he does. So here's this kid who God has called to stand up to all the leaders of his society and the whole culture around him. Maybe sounds a little bit like the strike on Friday. He goes out, and he goes out to proclaim profoundly bad news. The people of Judah will face exile and destruction. Their lives will be uprooted due to the injustice in their midst. And Jeremiah brings this news, but then he bursts out in this cry of lament. He cries out for his people, wondering what good news there might be in the midst of all of this sorrow and this pain. It is a cry of anguish, and I think whether it is at this scale or another, it is a cry we each know in our own way, wondering deeply where God may be found in times of pain and loss. And so listen for these words this day.
This morning's reading is from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning with the 8th chapter, the 18th verse, and concluding with the 9th chapter, the 1st verse. "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people." So endeth the reading, and may God add his blessing of understanding. Amen.
Lament is a wholly unappreciated part of our biblical writings. I think in a nation that has a stereotype of Christianity that is about a feel-good program, a hashtag blessed program, I find that we can be willfully ignorant of the deep, heartsick cries of the psalmist and the prophets, the wandering and lost Israelites mid-Exodus. We are pleased to rejoice in the good news of Easter Sunday, but we tend to skip Jesus crying to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the pleas to God on the cross. And maybe we are right not to linger too long. Indeed, those are not the end of the story. But by skipping these parts of our history and our tradition, I think we convince ourselves that suffering, or even the acknowledgement of suffering, is somehow not holy, not spiritual. I beg to disagree. It is both one of the profound honors and places where I feel the deepest responsibility in my work to be trusted and to be invited to accompany people in times of crisis and in trauma and in grief. And when lament is needed, to bear witness and to hear it. So, if we ever have to cross paths in these ways, I am sorry. Also, would you please do me a favor? Don't watch your language. I find that it is often so hard for people to express themselves in these times of grief and pain. And then the pastor shows up and they start, you know, trying to edit out all the really good words to describe what's going on for them. I want you to know, if you ever use a four-letter word in those instances, I will tell you what I always say to people in this situation. That is the correct technical term. Well done. It is hard to break out of that tradition of not speaking about these things. And yet Jeremiah calls out in his pain, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" He cries out in a way, I think, that is a plea for justice and hope. It's difficult for us because Jeremiah is living in a time where theologically his society is built around communal sin, a corporate sin which we would probably not subscribe to. That means in his world, all of his nation of Judah will be destroyed in response to the people's turning away from God. And yet I also hear in Jeremiah's plea a concern for those who will be impacted through no fault of their own, as is still so true. Those who bear the brunt of systemic wrongdoings are often those who bear little or no responsibility for them. We know this in climate change. We know this in economic disparity and poverty. Oh, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. Is there no balm in Gilead for this pain? Kristen moved the balm to Portland, a good choice. Partly, I think, because Gilead has a bad name these days, right? If you've read the Bible a lot, well, okay, we can talk a little bit about where Gilead is. It's off to the east on the hills. But if you've read more modern novels or seen any TV lately, you know that Gilead is not a good place. Thank you, Margaret Atwood. A Handmaid's Tale. Gilead is not a good place. But Gilead was anything but to Jeremiah. It was off the beaten track. It was further east into what we would call Jordan now, but that place of rolling hills and plant life, including one that was apparently renowned for being a source of a kind of healing resin or sap or something like that. For all sorts of reasons, it's difficult to figure out exactly what plant our ancestors were talking about. Nancy was not there to help me. Even experts, I think, would balk at trying to identify something by playing an almost 3,000-year-old game of telephone. But people have always been on the hunt for the genuine article, because then, and ever since, even just the phrase "balm of Gilead" has come to mean a universal cure, an instant fix and healing that would heal almost any ailment or injury. And that's what Jeremiah cries out for today, the miracle cure, the way to spare his people pain, the healing that will remove any trace of suffering. We all want that, right? Medical research and pharmacology are all huge industries of our learning and development as a society in the literal sense, of course, and rightly so. But I often find we are just as invested in trying to shortcut pain and injury of other sorts as well, emotional or spiritual. It turns out in every myth there is a bit of truth. And so in the I love my job category, this week I found myself becoming an amateur botanist and chemist and definitely not a doctor. Whenever I say anything medical, I would just want you to go ahead and put that in the sounds nice category. When there's a person who has an MD, I will put it in the bulletin and you can listen to them then. We can't be sure, but there is something that we call Balm of Gilead, which did exist and does still in the areas around which trade and spices and resin and other products to Israel and Judea. Camphora gileadensis has lots of good things going for it. It has something called beta-caryophyllene, in which it has things that are anti-inflammatories and anesthetic and antifungal properties. It is even my favorite word I learned this week, cytotoxic. Goes after tumor cells rather than other cells. It turns out the ancestors are no dummies. So remember, I'm not a doctor. And before you go hunting down Balm of Gilead for your essential oils or whatever, don't add this to your medicine cabinet. It doesn't really have those properties in any greater abundance than a whole bunch of other things that are just part of our daily life. But in ancient life, it wasn't a miracle cure, but it could buy you time. It couldn't heal any wound, but it might have been able to give you some time you needed to heal on your own. Our own bodies and our whole selves are kind of miraculous. It turns out that you can even heal differently depending on various things going on around you and within your body. If your body is behaving as if you are under stress, or if it senses possible sources of infection, it will work to heal up the more quickly, but it does the kind of job I used to do when I was moving out of college dorm rooms, right? A little toothpaste in those holes. Doesn't look so pretty. We know this, actually. There are whole traditions in various cultures of ceremonial scarification, and one of the ways in which you do that is you introduce an outside element and your body heals those wounds faster, but not neatly. They're tougher. They can be harder to move. The healing that is going to let you be as flexible, let you be as fully yourself as you can be, takes longer. You have to take the time. And so the Balm of Gilead, it might buy you time to heal in the way you need. All too often, I find that we can withdraw from time with pain of our own or from others' lives. We can try to stop up grief. What does this look like? Sometimes when we cry, we're offering each other what we need. Sometimes we're kind of sending the message, could you clean this up, please? I'll say it again. Church is a wonderful place to come and have a cry. Don't let us ever stop you with that. Sometimes we can withdraw completely, and I know there are all sorts of things that cause us to withdraw from pain and suffering around us, in other people, or in our own lives. I often hear that people are afraid of saying the wrong thing to somebody who is grieving. I used to say there's no such thing as the wrong thing to say when someone is grieving. I changed that now. That's a whole nother sermon. But we know some of those things, right? There are those things that we say to each other that really categorize us as definitely not the not fine friends, right? Those ways in which we try to push back pain and grief. Rather than by being present to one another. What if the miracle cure is actually to give each other time? We are the balm of Gilead. We are the thing that can care and hold time for one another as we heal. And heal wholly. The way that will be the best for our life going forward. The balm above all others then may be just tender presence that doesn't try to force healing any faster than we can manage. For us, we know that Jesus showed up in the bedsides of friends and disciples. He wept when others wept. Everybody's got to remember their one verse of scripture, right? Everybody knows their one verse of scripture that they can memorize. Jesus wept. That's a joke, but on the other hand, the answer to where that is, oh, I give thanks to God every day. Okay. Yes, indeed. Mary and Martha have lost their brother Lazarus, and Jesus goes to them. And what does Jesus do? Jesus wept. Jesus did not have a tissue on hand. Jesus did not offer any collection of grief groups that I recommend that you go to rather than to talk to me. Jesus sat at the side of friends and wept. He showed up. He showed up so significantly in human life to be present in our own sense of suffering and sadness and to endure them with us. Addie had it just right. Sometimes you need the friend who's going to be able to go, "That's terrible," with you. In that showing up, God promises that being present to others in their lament is in itself a transformation and healing. In that showing up, God promises that even death and resurrection show us that we are not alone, no matter what the pain of the present may be. So if you are in a tender place this day, I hope that you know you are not alone, both because we trust that God is with us and hears our cries, and because we have all been gifted with this body of Christ, this community, to care for us tenderly while we take the time to heal, to go the distance with one another. It gives us strength to go out and live boldly for the healing of others, knowing that we are not alone in our own healing, even in times of grief, even when our cries lift their way to God. And so may you be given this day and every day that balm of compassion and time and healing. Amen.